Once a man said, "My wife and I promised that we would never go to bed angry. We haven't slept together for 7 years. Once a woman was asked why she was seeking a divorce from her husband, and she said, "When I got married, I was looking for the ideal. Instead, it became an ordeal, and now I want a new deal." David Platt said in the series we're doing right now on Sunday morning's Counterculture, he said, "Marriage is arguably the most prominent issue in our culture today and will likely prove to be the most polarizing and decisive, possibly coming the decisive issue for the direction and position of the church in this generation." Three questions he posed in his workbook. I'll get it right. Yeah, three questions he posed in his workbook. Is the discussion of marriage in our culture simply a matter of moving from one old-fashioned and traditional ways of thinking to progressive and open-minded ways of thinking? Is marriage merely a tradition that's open to changing with the times? And now the big question. Or is marriage an institution that was ordained to be consistent through all time? In the 33 series, Volume 1, A Man and His Design, has stated these facts. Our world desperately needs better men. Men are in a state of confusion. Men are experiencing a general disappointment with life. Men are experiencing pain. They're lonely. They're drifting. They're turning to escapes to numb the pain. Confused men create major problems. And without a compelling vision for manhood, men will settle for less in life. Then in Volume 5 of the 33 series, which we are currently doing on Wednesday night, it made this statement: too many of us are stuck in our marriages. Marriage is about way more than just your momentary happiness and positive outcomes on society. The workbook talked about four foundational truths when it comes to marriage. One, marriage was God's idea. One man with one woman in a unique covenant relationship. Number two, God said that it was not good for man to be alone. Number three, God created a helper suitable for man. The woman was created to co-rule the earth with the man, not to be ruled by him. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, said this: woman was not made of man's head to top him, not of his feet to be trampled under him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved. Number four in that workbook said, God intended men to leave his parents' home and cling to his wife. And you're listening, God, I put, God intended man to be leaders, to lead the dependents of their parents' home, and to create their own self-sustaining family unit. Once a man creates, one that a man creates, cultivates, provides for, and protects. The word cling carries with it the idea of maintaining a covenant relationship. The word cling implies fidelity, wholehearted commitment, and permanence. God didn't intend marriage as a temporary arrangement or something that is entered into lightly. It was intended to be the deepest bond that you could experience and the highest commitment that you can offer. A commitment to one woman for life. Pastor and author Paul Tripp said this: there are probably thousands of couples that get married every year with unrealistic expectations. We all bring broken issues into our marriage. Here is a biblical view of marriage. It's a flawed person married to a flawed person in a fallen world, but with a faithful God. I'd love to read that again. Paul Tripp said, a biblical view of marriage is this: it's a flawed person married to a flawed person in a fallen world, but with a faithful God. We tend in the heat of romance and the joy of a relationship to minimize the reality of sin in our hearts. And that can be so destructive to marriage and the reality of living in a broken world. We live in a world that does not operate the way God intended. And the troubles of this world will enter the door of your marriage. It is important to have high goals for your marriage. Your goal should be as high as God's design for that relationship. But you must have realistic expectations. You must understand the things you bring into that relationship are destructive to what it could be. Perhaps our struggles with expectations are really rooted in the misunderstanding of the purpose of marriage. We have to realize that marriage has a creator. It's not a human idea, but God's idea. God has a purpose for your relationship. And if you look at what the Bible says about relationships, the ultimate purpose for your marriage is actually not happiness, but holiness. Please fill that word in. It's so important. The ultimate purpose for marriage is actually not happiness, it's holiness. It's the radical reformation, transformation of the human heart to be what God meant it to be. So what God does is that He puts us in this comprehensive relationship that will bring us to the end of ourselves, because that's a good thing, so that we will seek His grace together. And in seeking His grace, we begin to grow together to be what He created us to be. That is what marriage was meant to be. So all of those differences in our marriages are not the way of God's plan. All those things we have to deal with, they're not the way of God's plan. They are a part of God's plan. Because if he wanted it predictable and easy, He would have done that. And that is not His plan. His plan is that there's something better than happiness. It's holiness. It's walking with Him in a way that He created us to be. When a husband is doing that and a wife is doing that, they're doing that together, growing into what God created their marriage to be. God's design for biblical marriage is found in Ephesians 5. And this is what Paul wrote in verse 21, "And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." And then he goes on in verses 22 through 24 to talk about the woman's role, and we'll look at that next week. But in verses 25 through 33, he tells us about the man's role. And the subtitle in the New American Standard Bible is "Marriage Like Christ in the Church." In verse 25, he writes, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansing her by the washing of the water with the word, that He might present to Himself a church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." This passage makes it clear that a husband is to love his wife unselfishly. Can I get any amen from the women today? The world tells men to defend themselves, assert themselves, and draw attention to themselves. Yet the Word tells men to sacrifice for themselves, for their wives. Headship isn't an opportunity to control wives. It's a responsibility to die for them. Let me read that again for all us husbands in here. Headship isn't an opportunity to control wives. It's a responsibility to die for them. This means, husband, you don't love your wife because of what you can get from her. That's how the culture defines love. That's selfish. God's love is sacrificial. The culture says you love your wife because of her attractive attributes and compelling characteristic. But this is a wildly fickle preference than what the Bible tells us. For as soon as some attribute or characteristic fades, then love fails. In your listening, God, I put, husbands, love your wife not because of who they are, but because of who Christ is. He loves them deeply, and your responsibility is to reflect His love. Paul goes on in Ephesians 5, 28 through 32 and says this, "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church." Verse 30 says, because we are members of his body, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, verse 32 says, but I am speaking in reference to Christ and the church. Husbands, live to serve your wife and to see her grow in Christ's likeness. As men, we are accountable for loving our wives in such a way that they grow in loveliness. Just as Christ takes the responsibility for the spiritual health of his church, men are responsible for the spiritual health of their wives and their marriages. Write that word in. We're responsible for the spiritual health of our wives and our marriages. A man is to treasure. He's to encourage, to build up, to protect, to cherish, to spur on, to comfort his wife. A man takes the initiative in caring for his wife, not waiting for her to approach him with the problems that need to be fixed. If you're sitting here this morning as a husband, take some time this week and ask your bride this question. How can I love you and lead our marriage better? As married couples, we need to realize what is at stake here. You're representing Christ and his church to a watching world, so it is so important on how you treat each other. Tony Evans wrote this, a husband's job is to set the temperature at home. The woman is a thermometer. She is to give the temperature reading. The reading of the thermometer ought to reflect the setting of the thermostat. If a man wants a summer wife, he can bring home winter weather. Pastor Evans also shared a couple of stories of husbands who just don't get it. He said a man one day went to the Super Bowl. He was sitting in a seat with an empty seat beside him. A gentleman who sat on the other side of him said, "Is that your seat? I see no one sitting there." The man said, "Yes, my wife had tickets, but she died, and none of my friends whom I invited could make it to the Super Bowl, so the seat is just empty." The gentleman was puzzled. "None of your friends could make it to the Super Bowl?" he asked. The man said, "No, they couldn't." The gentleman was still clueless as to how this man couldn't find one friend who would love to be at the Super Bowl. He says, "Boy, the biggest sports event in all history, and they're missing it." The man didn't skip a beat. "Yeah, they're all at her funeral." A man was looking at a couple and he said to his wife, "Look at them. They look so happy. They look like a happy couple." And she said, "Don't be too sure. They're probably saying the same thing about us." Some people think marriage is just three rings: the engagement ring, the wedding ring, and the suffering. And the husband's biblical role can be defined as headship. It's his divinely appointed role to provide responsible servant leadership in the home. In your listening, God, I put this leadership means that you take the initiative and the responsibility for the key aspects of your marriage and family. There's a key word that goes along with the word headship, and that's the word servant. Being a servant leader means that, like Jesus, you are others-centered. All healthy marriages are built on and around grace. The goal of the relationship isn't to make sure everything goes our way or makes us happy. The goal in our relationship is to please God. So the biblical view of marriage, it's a flawed person married to a flawed person in a fallen world, but with a faithful God. So husbands, take all your flaws and learn to live out what Paul said in Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself a church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Let us pray together. Father, thank you for just flowing through this place today, Father. We want our marriages to be strong here, Father. I pray that that's a mandate as a church leader, Father, to teach men how to love their wives like Christ loved the church, to teach them to live their life unselfishly, to serve their wives, to mentor their wives, to come alongside their wives, to encourage their wives, to spur them on to love Christ as we set the example of being a servant, Father. Your word says that you came to seek and to save those who are lost. Father, give us that attitude, Father. Give us that attitude to want to love you, even though we know we're both broken. Give us that attitude to realize that it's not about how happy we are, but how holy we come before you today, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity, Father. I love you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Go in peace. Thank you.